from 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." And Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which is true and which is holy. We pray that you would grow us in faith and help us to understand who you are and what you are about and what you look at now as we take a look at these words. Thank you, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We will, of course, get to the scripture passage in just a minute. But first of all, you know something really weird? I mean, truly weird, if you think about it? Our nation was founded on a theological argument. Now, think about that for a moment. First of all, nations are often founded by bloodshed or an awful lot of other stuff like that. We were founded on a theological argument. That's weird in the history of the world. Argument. These truths are self-evident. You don't have to prove these. These are self-demonstrating as being true. All men are created equal. All. People debate whether or not he actually believed that, Jefferson, because he held slaves. As a result of going through the Declaration of Independence, he resolved to free his slaves. History is not a tidy thing, but this is a great moment moving us forward as a nation, right? They're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You got your life, you got your freedom, and you got your stuff. You got the right to take your stuff and do whatever you want if this is going to make you happy with them. Right? It's not the pursuit of amusement only. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's our theory. You're not naturally born under the boot of whatever leader you are born under, in whose land you're under. You are born intended to be free. And we make governments to protect our free rights. That's a very, very different perspective than how much of the world has approached its government. And it is earth-shattering, and it is very, very important. And on this day, if we are going to let the holiday speak to our everyday lives of faith, let me tell you, first of all, we acknowledge God as our Creator, rights that have come from Him. Other rights we try and create out of thin air, those are civil rights, and those are a different category. But there are certain basic rights that come from God. And on this day, never forget that government exists to serve you, pulling from your sovereignty. And if government exists to serve you, then don't just kvetch about whether or not you like the job they're doing, or more often you don't. Hold them accountable. Holding them accountable means, in addition to praying for them, that they get a clue. And I don't care which side of the fence you're on. You need to pray for them. They get a clue. But additionally, that you call, write letters, send smoke signals, send out carrier pigeons, however you want to do this, that you Continue to give input to them because they represent you. That's being a good steward and doing your part of the good nation that God has given you. Because God's made us on an even playing field, and we are meant to derive and put together limits so that no one runs roughshod over your rights. Not so that people can impose their rights on you. If this is a concern for you, that's your job as a faithful steward. Along with that, never forget the fact that you are called to serve God and your neighbor in love. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. We are God's hands and feet, salt and light to our nation and to our world. And we can have lively political discourse. But our freedom is not so that we can be harsh needlessly or that we can act out of anything more than loving service. So my encouragement is, again, also that we remember this as how we pursue that citizenship. As Christians, serving God first, but then living in this world, that our love abound. And that our love even abound with our neighbors who are in leadership, because whether or not we agree with them and whether or not we think they're doing the right thing, we can either approach them in hostility or approach them in love. You can approach the same goal either way. We need to do that. So we're going to pray that our country be turned back to knowing and serving the Lord, the God whose deliverance John Adams encouraged us to celebrate on this day. We're going to do that now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our nation once again. We thank you for the Christian principles that framed it, the theological reasoning that was declared as we broke with England. Lord, you are our King. We have stated this time and again. I pray that you would help our nation to return to acknowledging you as King and Lord. And I pray that you would help our nation to find its hope and its freedom in you. And that you would change us and fix us as a people from the inside out. Thank you for the blessings of liberty that you have kept for us. Thank you for the freedom to be able to worship like this. Keep us faithful as citizens to be salt and light and love to the world around us, making the best use of our constituted powers and abilities. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Summer series looking at lessons from the first three kings of the people of God, right? Last week you heard about David versus Goliath with some delightfully colorful imagery. I think the use of Bugs Bunny against the bone crusher fits the disparity rather well. I would say good job based on my appropriation of what was done last week. Previously, and we are slightly out of phase chronologically, so that you're aware, David and Goliath actually happens after today's events, but they're not really dependent upon each other. But realize David had been anointed king, right? Remember that. When he went to face Goliath, there had been a private anointing because Saul had issues. Here's where Saul gets his issues from. Okay, previously we had talked about how God's holy and Saul didn't let God's appointed priest offer the sacrifice because he was trying to keep the men from running off and mutinying or running away. And that's not what you do. You trust God. You let God do things his way. We talked about Jonathan's boldness in trusting God. And we came to the conclusion in this life, you can either pray for wisdom, right, and step out in bold faith, or you can stop and sit and take roll call and wonder how it is you lost control. Jonathan moved out in bold faith. Saul. All right. It got worse from there because Saul had said, he took a vow, none of my people are going to eat until I am avenged upon my enemies. Which, by the way, if you've got an army that's needing to fight, is stupid. Jonathan didn't know this. His son, you know, the guy who started this, and he's walking in the woods as they're trying to pursue the Philistines, and he sees the honeycomb. Score, free honey, I'm hungry. Takes some honey, eats some of the honey, and one of the, don't you realize your dad took an oath? And he effectively ends up saying, that was stupid. I mean, it really actually, He's made it more difficult. Is about what that was stupid. Well, they don't get victory over the Philistines when they catch up with them. And Saul says, that's it. We've got to take lots to find out who it is that has caused us to break faith with God. And they cast the lots, and the lot came between him and Jonathan. And then it came to Jonathan. And Saul said, all right, what'd you do? So help me. You will die if you've done... I ate some honey. I took an oath. You got to die. And the army said, no. God gave this man victory. So just know, Saul. Go away, Saul. You're a prophet, Saul. And so that ended that encounter. Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines in that encounter at that point. And then we get sort of a wrap-up at the end of chapter 14 that tells you about Saul's, the rest of Saul's career, more or less, as a leader. And then we're going to realize how it is that he absolutely messes everything up royally. After Saul assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. The various ites, right? Moab, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, the Philistines. Whoever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. Okay, they wanted someone to lead them in battle. And by the way, check the box, he led them in battle. You can give him some credit for that. He lost a lasting dynasty because of his faithlessness to let Samuel offer the sacrifice. Today, he loses the kingship. And it works along these lines. Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent me to anoint you king over the people of Israel. So now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Therefore, now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death the men, the women, children, and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Now, people end up saying, is this genocide? The answer I will tell you is no. But this is a rare situation. And by the way, the Bible doesn't call for God's people to do this terribly often. It's very isolated and specific instances. These people had been bad people. They had been trying to wipe out Israel. And they had tried to do this over and over and over again from as soon as they came out of Egypt. And now, centuries later, with them having been a thorn like this, they were under God's judgment. Okay? Does God have the right to judge a nation? Yes, he does. He is God. Israel was to serve as executioners of that judgment. Well, why do that? Well, what kind of a lesson does that give Israel? On the one hand, you got a holy God. On the other hand, that holy God brings consequences onto those people who've done wrong. Israel was not supposed to profit from this. Everything was to be destroyed. Why? Because it's about judgment. Okay? Then Saul. Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Because he was told to do that, right? And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. Okay, we're 99.something% okay. Saul and the army spared Agag, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy, these are unwilling to destroy completely. Everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Well, that's not much of anything. If I despise it and I don't want it and it's weak, of course I'm going to destroy it. Why not? You don't have to tell people, don't plunder their garbage. You tell them, don't plunder their good stuff. It's a no-brainer. Word of the Lord came to Samuel. I'm grieved I made Saul king because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel is troubled. Samuel does not hate Saul. They've got a very strange and complicated relationship if you read through 1 Samuel. But he doesn't hate him. He cries out to the Lord all that night. But then he has also to remember the warning that was given at the start of Saul's reign. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, don't rebel against his commands. If both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. If you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. It's about faithfulness. And if the nation is faithless, king's not going to do him any good. And if the king is faithless and the nation follows him, the nation's in serious trouble. Regardless of what we might say about the nation, we focus on Saul. He is not getting with the program. So yeah, the Lord is grieved that he made Saul king. And so Samuel goes to find Saul and to bring him to account. And look at where Samuel finds him, right? Samuel got up, went to meet Saul. He was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Yay. Samuel reached him and Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Good on me," right? Samuel said, "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears and what is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" And of course, Saul at this point breaks down and said, "I have sinned against the Lord. Please forgive me." No. Did Saul repent when Samuel brought him to task the last time? No, he didn't. He just justified why it was he was right to sacrifice instead of Samuel. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared. Who was in command again, right? The soldiers or Saul? Let's think about this here. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Anyone believe that? Because I don't, right? No, this is the response of a weasel, right? And not even a cute weasel, right? You can trust that kind of weasel. You can. On the one hand, they're cute. On the other hand, they're rapacious. They have this constant need to eat. So you can trust them. You can predict their behavior. They're not going to make excuses. They're just going to try and eat you. And they're not going to make excuses. They're going to then go on to try and eat someone else and eat someone else. They're not nearly the kind of problem as the kind of a weasel that wears a suit. Because this was a person in appointed office giving a weaseling response. God help us. And God save us from such weasels, they usually end up in power. And this is a weasel move, right? And Samuel has to push him, and finally Samuel corners him, because Saul just is not going to repent. But finally, Saul does admit, okay, that was wrong, that was bad. After being told rebellion is like divination, arrogance like idolatry, and being told that the Lord has rejected him as king, right? Lord's rejected you as king. Okay, I messed up. You think? Saul begs Samuel, go back with me. Please forgive me. Let me worship the Lord. Or at least, go back with me and honor me before the elders of the people in Israel. So what is this about with Saul? Does he care about God? Does he want the blessing of the religious leader so he can kind of do what he figures he wants to do? Read between the lines, but it looks to me like this is not a guy, right? He doesn't care about this. But be careful, right? We try and find ways to use words. We weasel. You have weaseled. I'm not certain what the right past participle is of weaseling, wuzzled or something like that. But you have weaseled because you don't like to be caught in the appearance of doing wrong when you realize that, no, I was wrong, but I can at least massage the appearance so that people don't think about this. We do this. Only much later on to begin to think about the fact that our wrong is a sin against the living God. It's a very normal thing to do. It's a very human thing to do. It's a very broken, sick, and wrong thing to do. But this is a wrong thing. And so, God said Samuel to Jesse. And on the one hand, that's not the Jesse we're talking about. Jesse of Bethlehem was a rancher. There is more in common between Jesse of Bethlehem and Jesse of Hazard than there is between Jesse of Bethlehem and some king-making elite family, okay? These are ranch folks. These are working folks, right? And one of his sons has been chosen to be king. And of course, we got a little subterfuge going on. Go to offer a sacrifice and anoint the one that I have shown you, okay? So Samuel goes and he's having Jesse send his sons in front of him one at a time. Apparently, Jesse's aware that something on the order of king-making is up. It's not really spelled out. And he sees Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord, right? Because he's big, he's tall, he's ready to lead the people in battle. He is the quarterback. We're ready to go. Anoint him. And God says, no. Do not consider his appearance or his height. And he's probably got both, right? I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outer appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So effectively, next, in comes Abinadab. Looks like a model, right? Model king. God says, nope. Samuel says, next. Moving forward, possibly a grittier one, right? Lord says, nope. Samuel says, next. God says, nope. Samuel says, next. Champion, right? Nope. Next. Nope. Next. Nope. Doesn't matter who we're dealing with. If you look at it by the outside, any of these guys would have been great leading the people forward or in single combat. Do we have anyone else? Can you imagine what these boys are thinking at this point? Well, I'm not really certain, but I think we just failed an interview, right? He asked Jesse, "Is these all the sons you got?" Well, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. He is not a little boy, okay? He is a youth. He's probably similar to the young man getting ready to go join the Marines, okay? Similar stage and build in life, okay? He's tending the sheep. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent him, had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance, handsome features, just not necessarily the guy you would pick to be leading the charge, okay? Not ever impressive, not a height above everyone else, but okay. Decent guy, been out working, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, again, the only thing we've heard about David doing up to now is herding sheep. David will tell you that he went on to, or he had at some point, killed a lion and a bear in taking care of those sheep, which means David was a dangerous young man. Nevertheless, what are his accomplishments? What can he put on his resume? He took care of sheep. How on earth is that qualifying you to be a king? Depends upon the sort of king you need. Because if you tend sheep, you've got to look after them. You've got to care for them constantly. You've got to be concerned about their well-being, even their emotional state. A lot of compassion goes into shepherding. If you have been passed by, passed over, not picked first, second, next to last for the team, if you've just been that person that the other team had to take, right? If you have no lengthy list of accomplishments, if you're a best kind of common, even if you have a long, sad history of failures, good news. First of all, God wants you and picks you because he wants you for his team. Because God has a different set of criteria. God isn't looking at the outward appearance, looking for the ever impressive. It's not bad news for the ever impressive. God wants you too. But God looks at the heart, and he knows you. And if you felt, man, if only people would give me a chance to know who I am. God looks at the heart, and God knows you. And David wasn't an outwardly kingly man. He would go on to do a lot of things, right? He would take on Goliath because Goliath insulted the Lord. He would lead the people in battle. He would look after his own band of people through the wilderness living. He looked after his own parents, made certain that they were kept safe while he was on his time as an outlaw because he was Robin Hood before it was cool. Read 1 Samuel. It's kind of fun to read, actually. He was a good neighbor to Nabal the herdsman. His men were out there. Nabal's flocks were out there. They helped protect them from raiders. He was good and he was caring. And then, of course, Nabal refused to give his men food when they had hit hard times, even though they'd helped take care of Nabal. Nabal actually turned and was rather insulting. And so David also went on to almost slaughter Nabal and every male in his household. He didn't, but he was about to. If someone hadn't stopped him, he would have. And he had a longtime friend, Uriah, killed after sleeping with his wife. And a few other times he went out in a murderous rage as well. Which means David's got some problems on a very basic level. So let me tell you, if you wanted the good news that God is not looking at the outward accomplishments, let me tell you the bad news. God is not looking at the outward accomplishments. He's looking at your heart. And you probably have more in common with David than you want to acknowledge, yes? Yeah? He knows you. He knows what's in your heart. We can joke about that. We can also realize and acknowledge anger, rage, murderousness. Oh, Lord Jesus, I am giving you my heart as a wonderful gift. And he looks at this as, ew. This is broken. This is full of nastiness. You want to give this to the King of Kings as a gift? It's something you might give to a janitor to clean up with gloves on. But that's a human heart. And that's your heart, and that's my heart. And he knows you. He knows your pretenses. He knows your weaseling. He knows it all. But knowing your heart, Jesus died to save it. In fact, he became a human being specifically because of your messed up heart that he knows. He died to make it clean and to make it his. So we took that gift, not because it was so valuable, but because it was valuable to him because he loves you. In his great love, he looks at and works to save you from the heart on out. And from the heart on out, it really doesn't matter whether you've been a success and are 6'4", blonde-haired, blue-eyed, built like a surfer, or considerably shorter, stubby, with a graying beard and temples. God loves you. You matter. He cares about you. And the good news is God isn't looking at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart and he knows you and he loves you regardless. You may end up saying at this point, well, if that's true, then since David wasn't really entirely righteous, Saul wasn't entirely righteous, well, there's got to be some difference, right, between Saul and David, because God didn't just stay with Saul. What is the difference? God calls David a man after his own heart, which, by the way, God is not into murderously killing people or committing adultery with longtime friends' wives. You know, that's not something that God's into. The difference between David and Saul is that Saul resisted relationship with God. Opportunity, opportunity. Own your sin and just confess it and ask for his forgiveness. Not going to do it. Do it God's way. Going to do it my way instead. David, on the other hand, after he had messed up, he is crushed and he writes Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. David loved God. Broken, imperfect, self-seeking David, yet brought back in repentance over and over again. David loved God and was crushed when he broke faith with God, when he realized it. And our great hope is found in the fact that the God of love continually wants us and will keep fighting to work to make us his. And God sent the prophet to Saul. Saul didn't respond, but God sent the prophet to David, and David responded. And God continues to send his prophetic word to us. Turn. What I want you to do is turn and turn back to me. Let him keep working at your heart. Rejoice that he sees it and you and loves you as you are. You don't have to weasel or put on pretenses. You just have to be willing to be his. Be his. And let him make the difference. Today and beyond, have a great 4th of July. What is your normal response when your missteps are pointed out to you? Do you repent or do you weaselly self-justify? Don't answer that. How well have you been listening to God and his commands for your life? There's some part of you like, I can guarantee you, you're not listening as well as you need to, right? Repent is necessary. Be turned back to the Lord and start each day with a reminder that man looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart. And that's where he starts working. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you unrighteous and messed up and broken, and we are unrighteous and messed up and broken from birth. And thank you that you in love have called us. I thank you that you specifically single out those who feel the furthest and most outside, and you make them yours. And I pray that you would be with each of us where we feel outside, where we feel less than, that you would remind us that you choose us and you want relationship with us. And Lord, help us to respond in love and to be yours and to be made clean by you. Thank you for your loving kindness and the fact that you will not give up on us. Keep us walking with you, we pray in your name. Amen.